We'll begin in Exodus chapter 12 today. We're going to talk about the Passover lamb then and now. All right. We're starting in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. It just occurred to me that if you weren't here last week, you need to keep in mind that the Lord, we talked about the first, we really camped out on the first plague that the Lord poured out, you might say, on the land of Egypt, his judgment on the gods of Egypt, and we're going to see a little bit more about that in the text today. And so I encourage you to go home and read through all those, the rest of those plagues, and see how God just put the hammer down, you might say, on the Egyptians because of the way they treated God's people. And now we're at the point where the Lord is instructing them about what's going to happen during that 10th plague. Okay? Well, that's where we pick it up here in Exodus 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. For your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs.'" So there's a picture of them taking the blood. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in a minute, but putting the blood on the door posts and on the lintel. "Do not eat," verse 9, "do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would open up our eyes to the amazing imagery of the gospel, the amazing good news of our salvation in this text today and in this story. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, isn't this exciting? The Lord is saying this is such a momentous occasion in the life of the people of Israel that Passover will be the beginning of a new year for them. Now, if you study carefully, there's a little confusion because the Feast of Trumpets also called Rosh Hashanah, which we just celebrated in September here. It's in the fall. So there is two beginnings of a new year. There's one at the Passover, and very interestingly, there was the Passover lamb was killed, and they do all that. They clean out the house of all the leaven. Leaven represents sin and evil, and God wants us to be separated from that. And all through the Old Testament, we clean out the leaven out of our house, and they kill the Passover lamb. And you saw the picture. I'm going to show you a couple more pictures in a minute, but I want you to get that in your mind, the picture of a man with his wife or the neighbor family, because maybe the two families together, because one family can't eat a whole lamb. But isn't it interesting that they're supposed to eat the whole animal in the one night? Okay? And they kill the animal and put the blood, capture the blood in a bowl. Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? It's a bloody holiday. Why? We're going to look at it a little bit later and some more. But they're to take the blood and dip it. Take a branch of a tree. So I want you to picture this. You doing this at your home with a... You could picture it with paint or whatever. But you're dipping it in the blood and you're sprinkling it on the lintel and on the doorposts of the door. Okay? It's fascinating. Right? And as they do this, they are to be... Remember, this is your new... And I believe, if I understand the two New Years correctly, this is the religious year. You know how we have a school year that starts in September, and many businesses, so we have our chronological beginning of the year in January, but many organizations, schools, have the beginning of the year in September, and they do it a whole year like that. And businesses have their fiscal year at some other time of the year, right? And I believe that's what we're talking about when why did God have two different New Years? Well, I think it's something along those lines. Passover will be your religious New Year, okay? So this is a special time of the year. A lamb for each house is to be killed, and the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel. Okay, the lintel is that top piece that goes along the top of the door. And the entire Passover lamb was to be eaten that night. So if you can't eat a whole lamb together with your house, join with the next door neighbors and get together so that you can eat that whole animal. That's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Why is that? We're going to see in a minute. We're going to, as we go through here, I hope you'll see the connection. Do you know what night it was what Jesus was doing on the night before he was arrested and executed? What was he doing? Celebrating Passover. Okay, so this festival, this feast that we're studying today and looking at closely, is Jesus died in connection with Passover. John, when he was getting the people ready for the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus came down the lane one day, John the Baptist looked at him, pointed at him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We have to remember that as we go through this. So this is, and what was it? Why was the death angel moving through Egypt to execute every single firstborn child among all of the Egyptians? Why was the death angel doing that? He was doing it because of sin, right? Sin and rebellion in Egypt led to this point where, in order for God to, he's got to do something to Pharaoh in order to shake him enough that he'll let his people go, and so that God can accomplish his will for his people in the promised land, get them out of slavery, and bring them to where he wants to take them in life. There's so many correlations between what we're looking at and what we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we believe in the person of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. And so the entire Passover lamb was to be eaten in one night. And today, in Christianity, we are taking, do you remember what Jesus instituted at that Passover meal so many years ago? He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And he passed the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, every one of you, and do this in remembrance of me." So, in the same way that they were to eat the whole animal, we are, figuratively, we want all of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I eat today this little piece of bread and this little juice, I'm thinking, I want all of Jesus. We're going to eat the whole thing. We're not going to just take little bits and pieces of what Jesus taught and what he, we want to do the whole will of God. We want all of Jesus. I think that's what's pictured as we see them. The requirement, if you can't eat it all, burn what's left, because the Lord wanted each family to allow the whole animal, the whole Passover lamb, to be eaten by each family or group of individuals that got together to have Passover together. So it says, eat the Passover with your belt on. That's when it says, with your loins girded up. You could translate that as, with your belt on. You can picture that as, I want to travel, I don't want to be able to move quickly. And you might remember that they used to live to wear the big flowing robes and stuff in the Middle East back then. They still do today. And so if you want to move fast, you might put a belt on and try to tie this thing up so that you can really move. Okay? So put your belt on and have your staff in hand. And they're eating in haste, because why is that? Because after this plague of God on the land of Egypt, the Egyptians are literally going to drive them. Pharaoh is going to drive them out of Egypt. Get out of here! We can't handle any more of these plagues, any more of these judgments from the Lord God Almighty. Okay? So they're eating this feast, and I wonder today, if the Jewish people, when they're eating the Passover meal, are they thinking like that? We're supposed to be remembering what the Jewish people were experiencing on the night when the death angel passed over Egypt and killed all the firstborn, except those who had the blood of the lamb. The blood of the Passover lamb over top of the door. Isn't it? It's really amazing, the picture there. So in verse 12 it says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." I'm not going to go back and preach that point again, but notice, this is like the final blow. Notice that this isn't just punishment on Egypt, on the people of Egypt, on Pharaoh, because he was so egregious in his treatment of God's firstborn, the people of Israel, right? It's not just against the people, but God is executing judgments against, you see it there? Against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. The Lord shall be the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So I think it's really important that we get this picture in our head. There is, and I think if you've ever read Piercing the Darkness or This Present Darkness, and the way Peretti described the angelic beings with swords, and they're part of the hosts, the angelic hosts of the Lord God Almighty. They're an army of angelic beings. And one of them, referred to here as the death angel, the one who is executing judgment on behalf of God, is going through the land of Egypt, and as he goes, sad and as unpleasant as it is to think about, in every single household, he went in and took the life of the firstborn in that family. Okay? In my house, it would have been my brother Steve. I think it's good to think like that. I mean, who would have died in my house if the blood of the Passover lamb wasn't on the door? I'm trying to remember, was my dad the firstborn? And if that had been the case, I'm pretty sure my dad was older than Uncle Marty, if I'm not mistaken. My dad would have died and his firstborn, because they were both the firstborn in the family. So in my house, there would have been wailing and weeping and such agony. Just like when you lose someone that you love. And remember, not only, and this was true in Israel, and you can see that as you read through the Bible and hear about the importance of the firstborn child. It was true also in Egypt. The firstborn would have been, would have had a kind of a special status in the family. And I just want you to know, I'm thinking about Okinawa, where they had the same thing. The oldest son was the, I don't know if I'll be able to remember the Japanese word for it, but he had this very, very special status in the family, because he's the one that the inheritance would go to, and the family business, the family inheritance would be carried on through that eldest son. So I think we need to take to heart how painful and agonizing this would have been, and this is why it was the, could we call it the straw that broke the camel's back? Of all those different, it's hardly can be called a straw, since it was probably the most agonizing of all of the plagues. Frogs are annoying, extremely annoying, and even disgusting to have them crawling through your bed and in your cooking pots and stuff. I mean, your kitchen, I mean, that's nasty. But losing the most beloved firstborn son is even worse. It's so painful. We're talking horror in Egypt. But look at what the Lord Jesus says here. Yahweh says, when I see the blood on the door, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So you can see how incredibly special Passover is to all the Jewish people. And don't you just want to stop right now and pray, oh God, can you please help the Jewish people see that Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of this Passover lamb. That when he died and shed his blood, he made it so that when the wrath of God is poured out, I don't have to be afraid of that anymore. Because I've got the blood of Jesus over the door of my life. And my prayer is that everyone here, if you don't have the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, over the door of your life, if you haven't received him as Savior and Lord, that you'll, you know, it's so cool. We don't have to kill an animal and sprinkle blood, but we can pray that Jesus would apply that Passover blood to our lives so that we can be sure and not have to be afraid of the wrath of God. Let's keep going. The blood shall be a sign for you. I just wanted to highlight this. On the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now it came about at midnight. Here's when it actually happened. Okay? At midnight, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Well, that was interesting that the Lord included the judgment even on the cattle of the Egyptians. You know, their horses, which I'm guessing, I'm remembering how even in the days of Solomon, he went down to Egypt to purchase horses. And remember, much of their cattle was killed in the plague that died, but they're apparently the horses in some way, something survived, because even the firstborn of the cattle here died in the plague. Pharaoh arose in the night. Look at how Pharaoh responds, okay? Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. So over in Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, they could hear this cry that went up. You can imagine in your house a scream. You imagine the cry of a mother and a father and the brothers and sisters, you know. A great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night, and here it is, and said, rise up, get out from among my people. This is Pharaoh speaking to Moses now. Rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Did you catch that? Did you catch what Pharaoh was acknowledging in the last phrase right there? He asks Moses to bless him also. What does that mean? Pray that God would take the curse off of my people. We're giving you what you wanted, finally. We're sending you out of here. Please Let this God, who I have rejected and, boy, how do you describe what Pharaoh did in regards to God? He insulted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He refused to listen to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed that his gods were so much more powerful than the gods of Israel. And he just sort of spit on God. And now, when it's all said and done, he's asking for a blessing. Because he realizes that this God, who has completely devastated the land of Egypt, is all powerful. And this is the God of gods. This is the God who is more powerful than all of the gods of Egypt. And he's asking for a blessing. I just think that's amazing. I just wanted you to look at these couple of pictures. When that guy, that man, dipped the blood in there, and I'm guessing it was a little bit more than what you see in that picture, but I like the way it pictured the cross on the door, because when you look at this one, it's a little more obvious how you could see if a person dips a branch of a tree in a thing and splashes it on the door, it's not going to be just a little bit, and there's going to be that blood dripping down. And when the Lord, when the death angel saw the blood on the door, he just passed on by. Just as when isn't it amazing that when somebody, oh my goodness, what scripture? How did I not think up a scripture for this? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is an amazing statement. God made him, who's him? Jesus, right? God made him who knew no sin. Just like that spotless little Passover lamb, never did anybody wrong. But he was executed, and the blood of the lamb was put on the door. Okay? Now, for us, God made him who knew no sin. That means Jesus never committed any sin. It says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet without sin. He was tempted in all points the way that we're tempted, and yet he never succumbed. He never gave in to the temptation. Jesus lived a spotless, sinless life, and he died on the cross so that his blood would be shed in place of us. We deserve to die, but he chose to die for us, and his blood, in a sense, when we ask him to be our Savior, the blood of his sacrifice is kind of put over our life. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's just so awesome. So awesome. And so how do we do? We're coming to communion today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in the first six verses, Paul is dealing with a really ugly sin problem in Corinth. Very ugly sin issue in Corinth. Okay? And he's telling the church, and he's rebuking the church because they're just saying, oh, Jesus died for us, so we don't have to worry about anybody sinning in the church because Jesus died for our sins, right? That's the way, grace is just so wonderful. You can sin however you want, and Jesus will forgive you. But Paul was saying, hold up. He said, by no means. We can't do that with the grace of God. When somebody sins in the church, you go to them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what you're doing is wrong. You try to bring your brother to repentance. In Matthew 18, if the person doesn't repent, you bring them before the church, and if they still don't repent, you put them out of the church. That's the word of God. And without church discipline, you got no church. I remember in one definition of the church, and I always thought, is that true? If a church doesn't practice discipline, they got no business calling themselves a church. Because that one of the things a church does is keep themselves pure for the bride. Right? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8, clean out the old leaven. He's making a reference to Passover. You're going to see that in a minute. And remember, during the week of Passover, still to this day, the Jewish people go through their house and they get all the leaven out of the house. And even part of the ceremony, they have a little pack hidden somewhere, and the guy has to go, that man of the house has to go around and find that last little bit, and they get it out of the house. No leaven. And Paul is saying, you need to get the leaven out of your church because this guy is doing some really inappropriate things. He says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. I think that's a funny word for the church. Let's be a new lump. If we rename the church, we're going to call it New Lump Covenant. It's not going to happen, right? But we want to be a new lump, according to Paul right here. We want to be free of the leaven. And remember, leaven, if it pictures sin, and you put just a little bit of it in that dough, and what does it do? You work it in there, and it messes up the whole, it leavens the whole lump of dough, right? And usually you want that, but the Lord is using that as a picture. We don't want sin in our church. We don't want sin worked into all of the parts of our church. We want to be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Hear that? Christ is our Passover lamb. And he's been sacrificed for us. Therefore, Paul says, let us celebrate the feast. He's talking to the church in Corinth. They weren't a bunch of Jewish people. They were a Gentile church. And Paul is telling them, let's celebrate the Passover in the spiritual way that the church is supposed to. Every time we take communion, we're remembering Passover. And that the blood of the Lamb was put on the door so that the wrath of God passed over them. Isn't that cool? That's what we're supposed to be thinking of every time we take the bread from the body and the blood of the Lord, the bread and the juice, right? Let us celebrate the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, with his blood on the door of our hearts, we never have to be afraid of the wrath of God. Praise God. Is the blood of Jesus on the door of your heart? All you have to do is ask. Involves repentance, turning away from sin, turning to Jesus. He'll put his blood over your door. By the power of his death and resurrection, I can enjoy doing what is right in God's presence forever. One of those things. I can enjoy doing what is right in God's presence because this blood has been applied. And I can have fellowship with God. I don't have to be afraid of his wrath anymore. Let us celebrate the feast by repenting in sincerity and truth. So, why did the Lord... You know, some churches do this every single week. I know of a good church, one wonderful church we, Darla and I, visited one Sunday when we were on vacation, and I'd been down there one Sunday when we had to cancel because of snow. I made my way down there because I heard they were still doing worship, and it's just cool to see what God is. They do, as I recall, pretty much every week they're taking communion. And I was surprised because why did they decide they ought to do it every week? I kind of think it might get old if we did that. You know, if we did it too often. But I don't blame them, and I can't fault them for doing it every week, because Paul says here, let's keep on keeping the feast. It's in the present tense. Let's keep on remembering the Passover and celebrating the blood of Christ poured out for us, and the wrath of God being, you know, we don't have to be afraid of it anymore. So, and we're supposed to keep the feast by continually living out this this life of repentance and belief. I don't know about you, I keep screwing up. I keep on having to ask for forgiveness. But he says, keep on keeping the feast. Okay? So even if we don't do this every Sunday by taking of the, we're still supposed to every day be keeping the feast. This is something that reminds us of how we're supposed to live every single day. Does that make sense? And so whether you do it once a week or once a month, the Lord said he wanted us to keep on doing it because we need to always be reminded of this Passover lamb that was slaughtered for us. Awesome, huh? So I'm going to give you some time to just pray. The Lord, you promised us that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in us. Lord, if there's anybody that does not have this blood applied to the door of their lives, I pray that right now they would ask Jesus to do that. Oh Lord. Praise you and thank you because of the amazing grace that you freely offer to all the world, this great forgiveness, this great
cleansing by your blood. Today, Lord, as we remember your body broken for us and your blood poured out for us, we thank you for this beautiful picture, this imagery of the blood of Christ on the door of our lives, the door of our hearts. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you fresh and anew, we thank you. We say, Lord, forgive us for our sins. We have lived in ways that dishonor you and that grieve the Holy Spirit, and we have done things and thought things and said things that we don't have any business doing. Things that are contrary to your nature and your character. And we ask today, Lord God, that you would forgive us of these sins, and we ask that you would just put a fresh coat of that blood of Christ over our lives, Lord. Thank you that the blood will never lose its power. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love how Isaiah said in the Old Testament, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And then in the New Testament, John wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah. Becky, we pray and thank the Lord for his body broken for us.
Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your body that you did break for us. Thank you for all. You gave all for us. Amen. And God, now help us to give all back to you. Thank you. You are an awesome God.
Said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
thank you for your willingness to suffer pain on our behalf. Lord, we just thank you for the precious blood of Jesus.
Something so gory and something you never even want to see, right?
Blood.
Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. Only in the gospel can something like that be so beautiful. Amen.
peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. You dismissed. Amen.
Sometimes I've seen them portrayed like that. Yeah.
Good or bad?
I would do it the way you had it before. I think usually it might be like this, but it's not big enough to go over both.
No.
And then it, yeah, but I think like, yeah, that doesn't quite.
Well,
so.
What does, well. We want it that way. You can squish it a little.
That can be one way. Well, I'm.
I don't know.
I'm not sure it's.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes I've seen it.
I was sitting there just thinking. I wonder how many people.